Well, it's nice to be with you again. And I got all my glad robes on, including the thing around my neck. So we trust that you'll be able to hear. If you can, just put up your hands. Okay, I yell like the bulls of Bashan. I'll try to please you and get my voice to you. Now this evening, I want to read a text that God gave to me on the island of Bermuda. And there's a reason for this text. It's found in John 9, verse 4, and it suggests obligation, opportunity. John chapter 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Now it would be a help to me if some of you take this little magazine, because in it, for the month of February 1977, I have the month of the missionary, the Old Testament. Now tonight, I'm on the must of the missionary, the New Testament. And if some of you take this magazine, that's known all over the world, a prophetic witness, then it'll save me a lot of talking if you could read the explosive continent that I was dealing with last night, Africa, and in Rhodesia in particular. Then, as you know, in relation to the work of God abroad, we've been privileged to write a few things, and these two books have been accepted by the Rhodesian government as a textbook in our schools. It's a syllabus of the Old Testament with 10 questions, a syllabus of the New Testament with 10 questions. A lot of work and time has gone into it, and since I travel by air, it's very difficult to bring these books. So while I was way over in Africa, knowing that in the will of God I would come to this place, I sent 5 or 6 of each. I'd like to keep 1 copy for myself as I go over the country. And if anyone wishes to get a copy of these, they are in the bookstore. Please view them. And these that are up here are for your perusal. And I just wish I could give them to you like I do away out in Africa. But they're in the bookstores out there. And we're not in it for anything commercial. It's non-profit. And so I'm not going to bother along that line in the United States. They have everything, the land of plenty, the land of promise. And as to the people abroad, well, we just don't have this, that, and the other thing. And I don't think there's any comparison. Our cities, I think, are much nicer, especially these little country places that we have seen in and around here. Our cities are much nicer and cleaner in every way. But when it comes to getting things, doing things, there's no place in all God's universe like America. And we bless God on every thought of his people here, and especially their care and kindness. Now tonight, I'm thinking of this text, I must. There are 7 of them in the Gospel of John. Yes, we fight on, and we press on. And the Lord Jesus here is speaking. And he's going to demonstrate what he could do with a blind man. Because the blind man is the symbol in the Middle East of worthlessness. And we know all about it. I remember traveling down the Jericho Road, and I was going quite at a good rate, when suddenly the taxi, right in front of us, missed the curve, turned right over, and there's Lion. And of course we stopped our car, got out in a hurry. And we heard all the screaming and the noise, and with the help of another man, we were able to push the thing. And some of them scrambled out. And when we thought they were all out, and none were seriously hurt, we heard a moan. We heard a crying. Isn't that strange? There must be somebody else in there. And then we heaved, and finally got the thing up on the 4 wheels. And there in the ditch was a blind man. And of course he was bleeding profusely. And he was hurt. And the taxi man
And some of the others, they stood and they looked at him. And immediately I was feeling impossible to get something to see if we could do something. And I said, I'll get him to Jericho as quick as I can because he needs medical help. The taxi man looked at me and he said, what did you say? I said, I'll get him to the hospital. You can take him, I can take him. He looked at me. He said, Lee, who are you? And I told him. Well, he said, don't you know that this is a blind man? I said, sure. Well, he said, they're good for nothing. He said, you want to look after him? Look after him. And you see, the blind man was sitting at the edge of the road. And when he felt or heard something coming, he threw himself. That saved his life. And because it was a culvert, he was able to lie down. And he was just rather badly cut here and a bruised shoulder. And God taught me a lesson that day. A blind man's not worth that much. Why did Jesus go out of his way to speak to Nicodemus? He was the high caste. Why did he go out of his way to speak to him? I must. The must of the missionary. I must needs go through Samaria. One person. He became one of the greatest of missionaries. Because that SW met SW at SW and became SW. The Samaritan woman at Sychar's well became a saved woman. She became a spiritual worshiper. And thank God she became a SW, a soul winner. And Jesus went out of his way because she was a outcast. Then if you come into John chapter 5, you have a downcast man. And he was depressed in spirit. But when you come to this man, in John chapter 9, he was an outcast. And Jesus Christ goes after them all. That's why I love the Lord Jesus. He found me. And while his disciples went into a theological discussion as to how and why and wherefore this man was blind, Jesus went to work. And thank God this is one of the most wonderful cases in all of the Bible because this man didn't have any eyes. He was socketless. And if you know anything about the works of God, you must go to creation. And just as we were created out of the dust of the earth, so the creator of the universe, the savior of the world, he saw this man in his dreadful condition. And he took the clay of the earth, the dust of the earth, he spat. And he put, and then he rubbed it on his eyes. Wasn't he blind? Well, why did he rub it on his eyes? To make certain that this man knew in reality his awful condition. And the reason why some people have light thoughts of God and light thoughts of holiness and never do very much for God, they do not realize what God has done in reality and totality in saving them. And as this man felt this on his eyes and knowing his dreadful condition, he just followed what Jesus said. And thank God he got his eyesight. How did I get my eyesight? I just did what Jesus told me to do. Go! Wash! In the pool of Siloam, which is called sent. And the Lord Jesus was the sent one of God who anointed the eyes of this man, and he went, and he washed, and he came seeing. A beautiful testimony. And if you study this man, you'll discover that he first of all saw Jesus as a man. Then he saw him as a prophet, as one who spoke the very words of God. Then he learned he was of God. Then he discovered that he was the Son of God. And then it was revealed to him as Lord. And as the Greek says, what does it mean? Well, to recognize one as Lord, it means you worship. In other words, just as a dog looks with adoring wonder at its master. Here was a man who had his eyes open. And he said, who is he, Lord, that I may worship him? And what's the ultimate objective of God saving us? To make us worshipers. And then after we learn something of worship, and the adoration of the Christ of God and all that he is, then we want to take off our coat and get out and do something. And that's why the Lord Jesus tells us here, I must. And you have only one life, and I have only one life. And it'll soon go. And I'm not looking for any easy birth. And that's why, even with a wife who's been plagued with cancer, we've been able to stick together and carry on a few extra years and follow on. And God gave me one of the most difficult fields in the world, Israel. And we'll look at that tomorrow night. But tonight, I want you to look at one of the easiest fields in the world, but not without problems. And it matters not where a man goes, because there's just as great a need right around our doors as further afield. But the great thing is, I, being in the way the Lord led me. And I tell you, if you want joy, real joy, and you want peace, it's just knowing that you are where you ought to be. And if you're old, and you're here, and you've come to sort of retire or live, well, if you're where God wants you to be, you can still bring forth fruit into your old age. And there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And if you can't go, learn to pray. And if you're able to help, help. Because what you do for God, even to a cup of cold water, will not be forgotten. And that's why when I go to a city, when I go places to preach, I'm always interested in the widow and the fatherless. And I'm always interested in the people about our doors. And we just had a remarkable experience in Little Bermuda where we were only for a few days. But we got word yesterday. And God has wondrously answered prayer in relation to someone that we visited. And he was out fixing his boat. And he was down, and as he fixed his boat, he slipped. And he bumped himself here. And, of course, it didn't seem to get better. So off he has to go to take an x-ray. And when they took the x-ray, a thing the size of a man's hand was at the base of his heart. And they were so frightened, and the doctor called his wife and all. And, you know, you should have seen the tears. And they said, oh, this is too big a thing for us on this little island. You'll have to go. But when he got the news, and it may cost you your life. You know, he didn't know what to do. And how did we know? My wife said, I've been talking to a man here. You ought to visit him less. Well, I said, I just arrived. But I said, all right with me. And we stopped in this beautiful little home up in the hills. And here's this big, heavy man. And I says, I'm just a neighbor. I live down here. And I said, I heard that you weren't so well. Oh, he says, we got terrible news. And he says, I've got to go away. And I said, well, we just come and pay a little visit. But I said, could I read the Word of God with you, or could I pray? I said, that's all right. But they don't do much praying, and I knew they were far away from God. But they have relatives in our assembly. So the next day was Sunday. And the news came he was leaving, but he wanted to see one man above all men on the island. He wanted to see the man that talked to him about God. And so we go over to the hospital on Sunday afternoon, because I'm leaving to come on to this country the following day. And we went over, and I looked into his eyes, because there are a few relatives, and then we got the chance. And I looked into his eyes, and I said, look, Tony, I may never see you again in this life, but if I never see you again, will I meet you in heaven? And then the tears came. And I read the Word of God, and I left him with the Word of God, and I prayed. You know what that man did? Before he went to New York for the big operation, which has proved successful so far, he called up a man he hadn't been on speaking terms for years. And he said, if anything happens and I do not return, I want you to know that I forgive you with all my heart. I trust you'll forgive me, because I may never see you again. And so he goes off to New York. And then we phoned long distance 3 times. He went in, and it was an 8-hour operation. He's still living. And when I go back, I hope to meet him in the house of God. And there's opportunities every place, wherever we go. And whether it's like in a widow's home this afternoon reading the Word of God in prayer, or whether it's along the highway giving out a tract, or whether it's sitting down in a restaurant and leaving a silent witness, there are many, many opportunities to serve the living and the true God. But I wonder how many of us sleep. I must work the work of Him that sent me while it is day. And Jesus knew He had less than 4 years. How many years have you? And if you knew that you're only going to be here for another year or two, what would you do? Well, none of us have any guarantee about tomorrow. But we know the Lord is alive. We're still alive. And while we have opportunity, we ought to do while we can. May the Spirit of God impress this text upon your heart as upon mine. Why? Because God took me to a little island. And one day I got on a boat. And I wanted to see things from the right standpoint. And I went to every island in the Caribbean. I started at Montreal. And when the boys would come into the islands, they'd all get off and go drinking and running around with black girls, colored girls, didn't matter what, long as it was a woman. And I lived with them. And I used to say to the captain, do they do this at every island? And when I got into an island, I'd go around looking for Mrs. Brown or Mr. Brown, and I'd go looking for Mr. Webster in Trinidad, and I'd go looking for a Christian and find out if there was anything for God. And I went to all the islands of the Caribbean. And sometime later, some men from this part of the world, and one is here tonight, our brother Woodhouse, Bernie, then there were others, and they went to the little island of Bermuda with a view to starting a Bible school. And at that time, I was footloose and family free, and I had no responsibilities. Who could we get that would go to Bermuda and stay, not for 3 weeks, but for maybe 3 months? I went and stayed for 3 years. And during that time, some of the pictures you see go way back, far as the present day situation. That's quite different. A whole new generation has arisen, and not many of them know this Joseph. But all the leaders of the meeting know me. The leaders of the meeting, because of what God put into my heart to do at that time. And that's why those two little books, the Bible in brief, the Old Testament, the Bible in brief, and the New Testament, was conceived on the island of Bermuda with a view that someday I was going to put them into the hands of Africans who were not as privileged as Bermuda. So this text came to me, and I said, oh, I couldn't live on this island. It's too beautiful. It's too nice a place. And I'm young. But I'll do what I can. And I started preparing for the life and the days ahead. And I used to go and sit in the place, and I'll show you the place, where I used to go and sit and pray and ask God guidance for the future. And you can imagine when they heard all the troubles in the Rhodesia, it's all coming over the air. And one of my boys that was in my class, he says, God has blessed me and prospered me. And he says, if you ever come to Bermuda, I've built a little home, and I've made a little place for you if you want. And if you come to where we are, you'll see we live in a very humble home as we did in Africa. We have a humble little car, and we've never lacked any need, and I don't send out great letters, and I don't have to go around begging. But long before I ever came from away over there in Africa, God had prepared a little place in view of what we'd have been able to do in the days gone by. And I said, long as there's no strings, and I am free to serve God at liberty over all the islands, and to go in and among God's people, I'm quite happy to come. And I arrived at the island of Bermuda fresh from Africa. And there was a little place, and my wife had the house swept and garnished and clean, two little curtains and things. And it was such a wonderful reunion. And in the will of the Lord, we may be going back there for a while, but not forever. Just to wait and pray, because there's work to be done, and the night is far spent. And there are some of us who are here tonight, we need wisdom, we need guidance. And a man can know and be sure that he's in the place that God wants him. And I know God led me to Bermuda. I know it. I know God led me to his land called Israel. And I know God led me to Africa. And God gave me one of the most inestimable privileges a man could ever have been given in life. He sent me to India at the expense of the Indian government. Because I had a Bible class for the men who came to take over the Air Force and run the Air Force after they got rid of all the British. And among them, the labors of that dear woman of God, Ruth Anderson, who many of you know and love. One of her adopted children came with her husband to our place in Lusaka, in Zambia. And he wanted to do something among his own people. And they were from all over India. They represented all kinds of it. And we started a Bible class and a little meeting. And God blessed it. And after 2 years with the blessing of God upon it, he dropped dead with a brain tumor. And it was a terrible experience. And the Indian government had to bring him home and the wife and the two little kids. And I was selected after the big state funeral and all that goes with it. I was able to preach the gospel in front of some of the highest in the land. And then I was appointed and sent away over to India. And the people in Bangalore, India, were so thankful under God for what I'd done, and same with Miss Anderson, that they arranged meetings. And later on, I went back, and I was able to get a few teachers to come and teach the Word of God, or at least teach in the schools, and at the same time, the Christians teach the Word of God. And as far as I'm concerned, serving the living and the true God is a romance, the most wonderful experience in the world. And I've only got one life, but if I had 10, I'd lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ. And that's why our mission board here felt for me, going out to the Lord, serving the Lord at your age. But I went. And I thank God it isn't finished. And right now, having had to come home from Rhodesia at the time being, we need a little wisdom and guidance. We value your prayers and trust the good hand of God upon us. Now, we've only got a few pictures, and many of these go back many years, and others will bring you right up to date today. So shall we have the lights? Thank you. I don't think you'll have any worry about hearing. Now, we come to this lovely little island, 21 miles long, 3 miles wide, about 65,000 people, 45,000 black. And I've always thought it was a good idea, having served God among blacks in this country and among Jews, to have the privilege of coming to the Bermudas, one of the oldest, perhaps the oldest of all the colonies in all of Britain's history. And whether you're way up here at the top of St. George's or down here at the bottom of Somerset, it's a beautiful little island, and none of these pictures can do justice. And it was my happy privilege to arrive there in 1949. It was a dreadful, rainy night, just like my name, and when I saw the place for the first time the following day, and I thought, what a beautiful little place. I didn't know at that time all of the problems and so on, but I found a warm welcome, and I was able to follow on in an evening Bible school that we had been started before by our brethren, and now all I had to do was continue. And so, as I say, I was here for 3 years, and the Lord's gracious hand was upon me. It's composed of Portuguese, or the Europeans, and the people are of every hue, every color, every size, every shape. And the people on the whole are friendly, and oh, I know what I am. I've got this thing to do myself, haven't I? Yeah, well, that's a good idea. Hope I get it. Good. And as you come in by air, you must realize it's a coral island. Now, Jean Dixon, she prophesied that last year the whole thing would be submerged by a tidal wave. Well, it's still going, and we trust it will continue. But it is a beautiful little island, and the first impression, as you come in, you see all these coral islands. That's why it's such a marvelous place for anybody that loves to fish, or sitting out in the sun, whatever it may be. Here's the island, done up in flowers. And there's one of our friends and the two boys. And, of course, the island is set forth by means of flowers, because almost every type of flower in the various palms, and it is a riot of color. And it's a place of beauty. And so we're going to give you a few pictures on the island, something of its buildings, and then a very brief word as to the work. Here's the replica of the deliverance, and you know how it all happened. They were on their way, Sir George Somers and many others, and the three great ships, on their way to America. And, of course, a storm blew up, and one of the main men, Sir George Somers and his party, why they went aground at this island that was pretty well unknown. And the first thing they did when they got ashore, gave thanks to God, and even George Whitfield, when he preached in the open air and in the fields of Bermuda, he thought it was wonderful, the attention, the reverence that the people gave. And all down through the years, there has been a good testimony, and today it's a God-fearing place. On the whole, the majority of the people owe their beginnings as far as church life or assembly life to the early sailors from the time of Nelson right straight through. When they would come into this beautiful port, they sowed the seed. And when you think of men like James Spink, who spent months and months preaching the gospel, Billy Patterson, Harold Wildish, there's so many, and these men laid a good foundation. And as a result, today we have about 8 assemblies, and there's just a new one open. And this is the type of island. Here's Crow Lane with all the little houses. You'll notice their coloring. There's a purpose for that. must be kept clean. The only rain they get is what comes from heaven. And when it comes to the island, I don't think there's any such thing as poverty. And most people live well. And as far as the island is concerned, it's open. And the people are received graciously, gently, in all parts. And there are various ways of coming. In the old days, we used to come in by ship or by air. And today, it's mostly by air. Scenes like this, you never forget, along the open road. And, of course, what gets me is after being in the wide open spaces of Africa. Because when I arrived in Africa, I always remember going over a map with a fellow because I had a 2,000-mile drive. And he made me get the map, and he said, I want you to study it. And he says, now you come for 200 miles, MBA. There's no gas station, and you won't see many people. Then you come to MBA, MBA. And I said, what on earth is MBA? He says, miles of blooming Africa, nothing. And, of course, I learned that quickly. But when you come to a place like this, lovely little roads, and out in Africa, you can go as fast as you like, the 20 miles an hour here, and you get caught 25, you're in trouble, and it's a good fine. But that's the way it is there, and it's called the Isle of Rest because of the little lanes. But two cars have got to pass in these aisles, and it's better for a bike. So we have a bicycle, and we also have a little car. And it was my privilege to be there for 3 years running, and over the years, been 12 times back and forth, and every time I came from the mission field, I always stopped at Bermuda first and on the way home, and then stopped there going back and maintained the contact, and that was for a divine reason. And here we have the little lanes, the bicycles, and there's countless hundreds of them, and then others are propelled, of course, not just like your bicycle, they're all like a motorbike, and they can go about 20, 25 miles an hour, or some have motorcycles and so on. But it's very colorful. And whether it's the flamboyant tree, there are various flowers. The main one, of course, is azalea, and, of course, oleander, poinsettias, and so on. But we live on the south shore. And on the south shore, there are three main roads. There's the central road, the north shore, and the south shore. So we go along this road, and we live just in this area. Now, this is the place I used to come. And I used to often sneak away over in there, and everybody on the island got to know it. I called it Prayer Rock. And they used to say, why do you call it? Well, I said, in the days to come, I expect to be thousands of miles from this country, or this place. And this is just a little stopping place for the meantime. And I have the privilege of waiting on God. And I'm single, I'm free, and many of the people here, they don't believe you can live single and keep yourself clean and pure. And they have this kind of an idea. But I know that God is faithful, and God will hear my cry. And so that's where I was. And if anybody told me in those days that I'd become a grandfather and have 5 grandchildren, I could look at them because I wasn't even married. But you see, God was faithful. And I've already had 2 of the most wonderful women in my life, and Grace is here tonight. And when my first wife went home and left me with 2 little ones, then God brought back into my life my childhood sweetheart from Africa. And she's with me tonight. And God allowed her to go through a terrible trial, left her with 4 children. And I was left with 2. And God brought us together again. And we're serving the Lord, and now for the first time in history, we're all alone because all our children are on their own or away at college. And I tell you, it just seems but a few years since I was here on the island of Bermuda. And it's all that it cracks up to be. And even when I was alone with my 2 little boys, I used to serve God in the city of Augusta at the assembly there where the Lord so blessed me. And I'd come with my 2 little boys, and I'd spend 3 or 4 weeks, and then we'd pick up and go back to Augusta and carry on. And many a time our little boy would pray when he'd get down on his knees and ask God to send him a mummy because Daddy needs someone to help. And then he'd always pitch in and say, and send me a big sister. And in the marvelous ways of God, he sent a mummy, a mother, a true helpmeet. And he also sent a big sister, and she opened her home as a school teacher and took the children in when they came from Africa, and how much they owe under God. And so here's the area. As to the beaches, the sad thing is if you give anybody an inch, they'll rent it. And the whole island is overpopulated, but how do the people get their homes? How do you build? Well, it's a coral island. So you buy a piece of land, and you cut down through the coral. And you have to decide, will I get enough bricks out of it? So you get enough blocks, and you put it together, and then you have a little home, and then you get a little car. And that's the type of place. And I think it's very, very pretty. And you know, all the water they get, it comes from heaven, so they catch it here. And the first thing you make when you're building your home is a place to keep the water, because water is very, very scarce, and you're dependent upon God. So you paint your house pink, blue, green, or white. And it is very, very colorful. But things like this happen. When they were sitting at dinner, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, a hurricane ripped through. It took the home next door to us. By the time I ran from the kitchen to the front window, it had all happened. And one of our little Sunday school children would just pick right up in the air, dashed against a tree, and the poor little life was taken in a moment of time. Look where the refrigerator is. Look where the stove is. Just as a giant hand. And it ripped right through the island. And this is what it did. And that's one of the things living on an island you are subject to, and one never knows. But if any of you have read about the Bermuda Triangle and the disappearance of five of our big airplanes, and then the disappearance of two or three ships, you'll know that Loch Ness is not the only place where there's a mystery. There's this called the Bermuda Triangle. Any of you like to fish? Well, you can always go Saturday afternoon and get something for the pot for Sunday. And at least I did, because it was a way of relaxation. Here's Jonathan and I, and we're out in the boat, and one of the boys that has been such a wonderful blessing was reached for God and the gospel, and today he's one of the leading fishermen on the island, and he's built his own boat, and the Lord has blessed him. Now, it's obvious we don't live in a place like this, but this is the newest hotel. It's called a Princess Hotel, and it is a magnificent site, and we live in this area called Southampton. When it comes to churches, this isn't a gospel hall, but we do have places like this where the Queen was last year, and here's what I could introduce you to, the gospel hall. And you see, they did the right thing way back there when the early men came. They would see a few people saved. Then they didn't have any transportation like cars. The only thing they used were horses, and they had a little train that ran back and forth. And so they built little places about every 3 or 4 miles, so that every 3 or 4 miles, you've got a little gospel hall. And they're all going on, and if any of you ever visit there, you can go and see them. Don't just stick with the main one down in the center of the town or along the main road. Get to some of these places. And that's where the life is. Because we know there's a great difference. And in some of these gospel halls, there's a real lively spirit, a happy fellowship, and anybody that can teach the Bible, thank God. Here's two of the old patriarchs. Now, when the people learned that my father-in-law, Robert McLaren, the missionary from Angola, could speak Portuguese, they couldn't wait. And they got him there. And thank God, before he became bedridden as now, he had several trips. Here's old Mr. Rayner. And when I went there to serve, they didn't know who I was. They didn't have a clue about me much. So they weren't too sure of opening their homes or who would have me. And this man stood up in a meeting, a public meeting, and he said, "Look, over 2 years ago, I built a prophet's chamber. And it's been sitting ever since. And if nobody knows this young man and nobody wants to take him, my home is open. And I've been going ever since." And that's how I got there. Then after they found out I was likable and a kind of an easygoing chap, then they met a delegation and came to me and they said, "We would like you to come and stay at our place." Well, I said, "That would be terrible." I said, "This man opened his home, and I'll follow on, I think, under the circumstances." Well, that didn't sit very good with some of them. And anyways, I've been still coming and going. Now I got a good few friends, and this was the man, and he, on Sunday at 1 o'clock, they had a dinner for the three oldest men on the island, 93, 91, and 90. And I tell you, when these men go home to heaven, nobody will ever replace them, because the coming generation, they don't even touch them. And that's what's needed all over our country, men of God, men who are taught of God, and stick by the things that we believe. And that's why, thank God, for men like Mr. Rayner of Bermuda, he's called the old patriarch. And before him was men like Mr. Benavides and others, true men of God. Now, this is what gave me the idea of working among the students in Africa. And I got into this school called the Girls Arts and Craft twice a week to teach the Bible. And I thought, well, if I can do this here, I wonder what it would like to do it where you could go all over the city or all over the island. And, of course, in days to come, I got into the schools of Africa and pioneered the place called Zambia. And then into northern Rhodesia first, then Zambia, and then the country known as Rhodesia. And I tell you, it was a holy joy to be among these young people, because many of today, they're all over Canada and America, because so many of the young people that get through school, then they get married and move out to Canada or America. But we've had the privilege of serving in that capacity, and I meet them in Montreal, I meet them in Hamilton, I meet them in Toronto, I meet them in New Jersey, and so on. But there's a work for God, and if we can only reach them in their youthful days. When I came to the island, they used to meet in little places like this, the Portuguese Assembly. And, of course, you ought to see the place they have now. But some of the happiest times I've had have been in there. There's old Mr. Benedict. Here's the young fellow who was in my class. And God put it on his heart over 2 years ago. If I ever returned from Africa, there'd be a little place because he was going to build a house. And he was going to make it in such a way there'd be a little place where we could hang our hats. And thank God it's come to pass. Mr. Ferry, many others that some of you know. But there they are. And that's the little Portuguese Assembly. Who hasn't heard of little Arthur? He does all the radio work, and he has a full load, a good little brother. But in recent months, last while, he's come into the assembly at Southampton, and he's doing a good work for God, and twice a year he comes to this country, and most likely some of you will see him, and we have very happy fellowship. And I pray that God will bless him and guide him. And that, of course, is taken with the two boys when they were coming home from Africa on furlough not so long ago. Now, the message that God gave to me while I was in the Bible school, out of the 60 or 70 young people, I picked out two from every assembly. And I committed to these fellows what God had committed to me. And for 3 years, we met while I was there every Monday night, and our subject was the Word of God, how to pray, how to preach, and how to conduct a meeting. And this is our first missionary, and he was one of the boys. And I had the privilege of opening up the way for him to go to Africa. And he spent 3 months in Africa from September through to December, and God graciously blessed him. And he got a shock of his life in seeing the way the people live over there. He's black, they're black, but their culture is miles in difference. But anyways, he's been there. Last Wednesday night, he was showing his pictures and giving a report to the various assemblies as they had an assembly meeting. Here's Mac. Here's Walter. These two boys have been instrumental under God in opening up a new assembly at St. George's. These are only five of the 11 that I had. And if you go to Bermuda and start in at Somerset and work your way straight through to St. George's, you'll find that in every meeting, these are the leaders. Now, in those days, these fellas were single. They had no wives. You might have had a sweetheart. They had no children. But every one of them now, they got a wife and two or three children, and they're well past middle life. And these are the leaders of the assemblies in Bermuda today. And whether it's Joel Benavide at one end of the island, or whether it's Carl Simmons at the other end, or whether it's Mac Tucker, or the Burgess boy, or Bo, these fellas are all there, and that's why when I came home in furlough a few years ago, these fellas all had a little reunion, and we met. And they said, do you ever think you might be back this way, and that you might be among us? I said, only on one condition, that I have liberty to move and go as God leads, to be a help and a blessing in teaching and preaching the Word of God. And so, this is the present path, and I've asked your prayers for these young fellows and the future. And this is a Canadian nurse who was in the hospital there, wondrously saved, and she took the seaweed once when we were having a little outing, and she put it all together as seaweed, and what does it spell? The end. And so, good night, ladies, and God bless you, ladies and gentlemen. Pray for the work in Bermuda. Exactly 8:30. Tomorrow night, I hope to take you to his land, the land of the Bible. Out of 300 pictures, I'm going to try and pick about 50. Trust I won't keep you any time, but it might be of some help to you, and we'll be able to get through. Now, shall we sing?
the first verse and the chorus of 571. 571, far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling. 571, and especially, all power is given unto me.